Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want to start it this morning. God spoke to me in Sunday school, and he said, share these verses to start out with. Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Do you not know that I see all things? Do you not know that I hear all things? I am not like the dumb idols of the world that has no eyes and has no ears. Neither am I a dumb idol that has no mouth that I cannot speak. For I am a living God, and I am the God who has created all things. And I know those things that are coming against you, and I know what it takes to overcome those things, saith the Lord. And I have prepared you for this hour to walk in my victory. I've prepared you in this hour to walk in faith toward me, says God. But you must get your eyes off the things of the world, off the news media, off of all those other things. You can be aware, but keep them from entering into your heart. For I am confounding the wisdom of this age. For if they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it just for the sake of embarrassment. But I'm letting them go, and they're doing what they want to do, and I will reveal the truth, says the Lord. And I will raise up those who will diligently follow after me, because I am bringing the confusion of the world to the forefront, that it may be wiped away, that it may be removed, that truth will be clearly seen, and it will be seen in my people, says the Lord. It will be seen in the things that I do, for I am not a God of inactivity, for I do not say one thing and let another thing happen, for I will bring to pass the things that I've spoken. And I have called this to be an age of revival, and I've called this to be a time of the manifestation of my glory, saith God. And I am revealing things hidden from ages past, and they will become to the forefront again, saith God, that it will be seen and evident to all that have eyes and have ears, that they will see and hear me, saith God. For I will speak plainly in this age, and the doubter will be shown to be what he is, saith the Lord. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. The Lord wanted me to share that way with you this morning. He is on the move, amen? Now let's go ahead with our regular sermon, because that's the input, the intro into it. Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Ooh, the Lord just emphasized me, every place, every place, every place, every. There's no place that's outside his scope. There's no place that's outside his ability to touch. Every place it will be shown. Every place, every place. Now, we've been talking about persecutions. We've been talking about how to deal with persecutions. We've been talking about coming through that. And we haven't been dealing with it maybe as directly as what I want. And I don't want this to just become a series on persecutions, but there's some things we need to understand. The Lord started out this year on Christmas Sunday. He said, let this year be a manifestation of my glory. Well, that's good news. We've looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 6, where the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Because there's a lot of expectation. Woo, this is it. This is the glory years. And there's going to be that. But I keep getting something on the inside of me that says, with persecutions. with persecutions. Now, to the question that we're asking of ourselves, is this the time of restoration of all things? Is this the final time? Is this a final move of God? And let me say this, restoration is a returning to a former condition. Yahweh, and for those that are new, a lot of times I'll say Yahweh because I want us to emphasize the Lord, Yahweh, I am that I am. See, Yahweh is God's name. And even in the Old Testament, it says, this name shall be proclaimed in all the earth, the name of Yahweh. Now, in your Bible, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, but in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. And so a lot of times, even in the New Testament, when Jesus is talking about the Lord, it's written in Greek, so they don't have Yahweh. But Jesus is Hebrew. And as he speaks, and I think as some of the disciples speak in the letters, when they use Lord, they're talking Yahweh. This is I am that I am. This is the creator and sustainer of all things. This is the one who created the earth and the one who is redeeming the earth to himself. Well, Yahweh's work now is to restore his kingdom among men. And in order to accomplish this, we must be restored to a right relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. In order for God to restore the world, we've got to be restored. Judgment begins first in the house of the Lord. Well, judgment's not always bad. But we've got to be restored to our right place so we can do the right thing at the right time. So God can be in every place. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came to restore us with God. Again, on Christmas Sunday, Yahweh said, let this year be a manifestation of my glory. God is moving, and as Debbie shared this morning, God is moving, but we must move with him. We have a part in this restoration or in this manifestation. Now, go with me to Mark chapter 10. We looked at this some last week. I'm just bringing it up to speak on some of these things, but Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 31 says, Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. So we celebrate there, don't we? Houses and brothers and sisters. Well, I had a sister. I don't know if I want other sisters. I'm just teasing. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. See, that's the part that we don't read. We tend to go through that. Woo, God's going to bless us. How? Yeah, but the Bible says, Jesus said, with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So we know that with persecutions, that's talking about here on earth. In the age to come, we're going to have eternal life. Well, we have eternal life now, but we're still living in this age, this current world situation. Verse 31 says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Because we are Americans, we don't understand this concept of persecution. And so when the enemy rears his head, when the enemy threatens, when the enemy goes boo, we tend to draw back into our shell. We tend to back away from the promises of God. Even if there's the slightest opposition, sometimes we'll back away. If there's the slightest concern, slightest obstacle, we will back down. And I don't want to force my way. I don't want to be nasty. I don't want to be cruel. Now, there's some things about this attitude we've got to overcome. Last week we said the purpose of persecution is to stop the spread of the gospel. That's the sole purpose of it. The purpose of the effect of persecution is in Acts that they went everywhere preaching the word. So persecution can spread the word of God. The more you persecute, this is why the famous rabbi in the New Testament, he told them when they were persecuting the disciples, if this be of God, you can't stop it. And if it isn't of God, it will die of itself. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. Christianity has been almost extinct. When Islam came into Europe, they went up to Petersburg in Russia. They went over to Austria in Switzerland. They came up to Tours, France, which is about 25% of the way up through France. And they almost wiped out Christianity. when the Vikings looted Europe and burned it, they went after the churches, they went after the centers of religion, and they almost destroyed it. We almost lost Christianity, but it survived because God is real. They've tried to eliminate the Jews. Hitler's goal was to eradicate Jews from the earth. That was his stated goal. He wrote that. I want to kill every Jew on the earth. He almost succeeded. He killed 6 million of them. But while the time that he was persecuting the Jews, and we don't hear this too often, there were 7 million Christians who died for their faith. 13 million people in death camps. I know a lot of people today say, well, those death camps were imaginary. Those were made up. The pictures are fake. Well, Debbie and I, in 1970, we got to go to Dachau, which was one of the death camps. We saw some of the buildings. We saw some of the pictures that were there. We saw the furnaces. We saw these different things. And when we came back to church, our Sunday school teacher asked us how our trip was, and we told him. And he said, did you go to any of the World War II Jewish camps? We said, yes, as a matter of fact, we did. We went to Dachau, and we talked with him a little bit about it. We found out he was one of the first American soldiers to come through the gates. He said the camp was evacuated. They went to the houses where the prisoners were held. The SS had left because they knew what would happen to them if they were caught there. So they left, and when the American troops walked in, nobody was around. So they went up to the barracks, and the people wouldn't come out because the Jews were sure that the Germans were going to murder all of them. And so they had to draw them out, and they fed them, and they got clothes for him, and they gave him medical attention. He was one of the first Americans to go in the camp. He was one of the first Americans to see the ovens, some of them still smoking, the ashes piled outside, the bones collected, the piles of things. You know, it's unimaginable what he saw, and yet there are people today who deny that. But with persecution, see, that was a rebirth of the Jewish state. 1948, the United Nations voted to create the nation of Israel, and we were one of the first ones to support it. Truman, I believe, was president at the time, and he was one of the first presidents to support the Israeli state. See, the more they try to kill it, the more it perseveres. It's the same way with the Jews. It's the same way with Christians. And the more we get persecuted, the more we grow. Hallelujah. Our response, now we didn't say this last week, but our response to persecution is to have faith in God. That seems simplistic, but that's our response to persecution, is to have faith in God. And this faith is not God's doing. He gives us the gift of faith. But faith is something you and I must receive, and something you and I must walk in. We must walk in faith in the face of persecution. Think about it like this. Satan doesn't like to lose what he thought he owned. He doesn't like it when you gave your life to Christ. He doesn't like it when your children give their lives to Christ. He fights tooth and nail to keep you from moving forward. He tries to suck you back into that sin vortex through all kinds of methods. He tries to draw you back into the former condition because he thinks he owns you, but he doesn't. Go with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. God sent Elijah on a mission, and we're picking it up in 21. But he sent Elijah on a mission, and it's a curious mission. He met with the king, and he said, I want to have a meeting with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. Now, there were 450 prophets of Baal. There were 400 prophets of Asherah. And he said, I want to have a meeting with all of you folk and the king and everybody else. I want to have a meeting with you on Mount Carmel. And when he got them up there, he says in verse 21 chapter 18 of 1 Kings, he says, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. This is always a curious statement. If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. See, Elijah had the confidence that God was real, of who God was. He could say, if Baal be God, follow him. But I don't think he is. If you think your way is right, go ahead and go that way. But I'm telling you, God is right. Yahweh has the truth. He is the truth. He is truth, light, and love. This is who He is as a person. The problem that most believers have is we're faltering between two opinions. They've never really made up their minds. That's why America's church has deteriorated to the state that it is in, because we have not had persecution for 200 years. In China, if you ask a person if he's a believer, they know what it means. Why? Because they're still being persecuted in China. If you ask people in Russia if they're a Christian, they at this point, they still know that they're Christian because they've come through persecution. If you go to South America and ask people if they're Christian, they'll give you one of two answers. Either they'll say, I'm Catholic, or I'm a Christian. Now, what's the difference? The Catholic Church is the dominant church. Catholic Church has persecuted Christians in South America. And so the Catholic Church, you know, if they say they're Catholic, they're probably not Christian, not the way we think. But if they say they're a Christian, it's because they've been persecuted. And it's grown. The Christians have grown. If you go to Haiti, Christians are persecuted in Haiti. Oh, it's not as obvious, but they're still persecuted. In Africa, Christians are persecuted. All around the world, they're persecuted. Only in America and Canada are we not persecuted. We've gotten soft because of it. See, persecution problems reveal our character. Persecution reveals if you truly believe. That's another reason why judgment starts in the house of the Lord. Because when persecution comes up, we're going to find out what you're made of. Now, there was a major debate. I'm trying to watch my time too. But there was a major debate back, I think, about the second century of the church. North Africa was heavily populated. And there was a bishop there who was well known. I can't tell you his name off the cuff, but he was well known, very influential, very powerful. And he led his whole region to Christ. Then they were invaded. And when the invaders came, they got him and they said, if you deny Christ, we'll let you live. But if you cling to Christ, we're going to kill you. And he recanted his faith. Caused shockwaves in the Christian community. How could this man who now denies Christ lead so many others to Christ? And the debate came up in the ecclesiastical councils. If his faith wasn't real, and say, how did they know his faith wasn't real? He denied Christ at the cost of his life. And so universally the church said his faith wasn't real. Because he wasn't willing to die. You know, one of the requirements to be born again is to die to self. He refused to die. So the question came, if that's the kind of faith that led other people to the Lord, are they really saved? Can they be born again under a man who really did not have a genuine faith in God? And the answer the church came up with, and some of you are saying it, is yes. Because our faith is a personal thing. It's not based on who led you to the Lord. It's not based on what denomination you belong to. It's not based even on your doctrinal belief. It is your faith and your confidence in Jesus Christ. And so a huge debate in the church came to a close very quickly because they said, this is a personal relationship between you and the Father. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Him, then you are born again. We don't use that test today. Just repeat these words after me and you're born again. Well, God comes into your heart, but have you made room for Him? Have you really made a place for God to live through you and to live your life? Or do you use God as an attachment when necessary? Where am I? 1 Kings 18? So go, keep your place there, but go to James 1, 6, 7, and 8. It says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. One of the real problems in a church is the instability of our faith. We go this way and we go that way. Now, I've said this before, but it's amazing. If I would have, when we got kicked out of the denomination, if I had committed adultery, they wouldn't have kicked me out. If I had been a homosexual, they wouldn't have kicked me out. If I had embezzled the funds of the church, well, they might have kicked me out. But because we stood on the Bible, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the only foundation for our faith and for our belief, which is their, was their creed, by the way. They limited it to the New Testament only. I include the Old Testament as scripture too. But because we would not recant the Bible, they kicked us out. They kicked us out because people were getting healed. That's what the charge of the district was. They came to me and said, you can heal on Sunday evening and Wednesday nights, but not Sunday morning. Boy, that contradicts scripture, doesn't it? If you don't emphasize the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you would stop doing that, you can stay. Well, we can't do that because that's Bible too. And so we left. That was the best thing that ever happened to us. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, because we were free to love God and to serve God and to follow the Bible. But see, if we had compromised, I'd still be in the denomination. I had two districts that told me, if you will be a nice little boy and play along with us, we'll give you a good recommendation to pastor in another district. Why would I want to pastor in another district after I deny my God? You know what life that takes out of a person? It robs you of vitality. It robs you of spiritual growth. It robs you of going forward with God because now you're being intimidated by people instead of the fear of the Lord. And it is a distinct disadvantage. But so many Christians are double-minded. We're unstable because we have doubts and we're being tossed back and forth this way and that way. And because we haven't anchored ourselves in the Bible. Now go back to 1 Kings 18:21. Let me read it with you up here. It says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. Isn't it amazing? They're double-minded. Well, gee, when you put the question directly to them, if God is God, follow him. If Baal is Baal, follow him. And they thought, we can't answer. Because we don't know which one really is. But we'll follow whoever proves himself. Oh, they're seeking a sign. Aren't they? We'll follow whoever shows up today, and if tomorrow it changes, we'll change too. We'll go with the flow. We'll go with the path of least resistance. Do you think Satan knows this? All Satan has to do is to have someone question you. Did God really say? And so many Christians just melt at that concept. Did God really say? Well, yeah. And because you don't want to offend people. You don't want to be seen as callous and hard. Yes, God did say. When Jesus was tempted in the garden, or on the Mount of Temptation, the devil said, you know, well, God said this, and God said this, and Jesus said, you know, but God said this also. Jesus was not ashamed of the Word of God. He wasn't ashamed to heal on the Sabbath day. They said, well, you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath day. He said, well, what was the Sabbath created for? It was created for man. is created so man could have a rest. If there's a Sabbath day rest in order to restore man, his physical, his mental abilities, if the Sabbath is created for man to give you a time, because you work 6 days a week, to give you a day off to relax and refresh yourself, do you think that God wouldn't heal you on the day of rest? But that's work. No. Rest is something that's created by God that we should walk into. It's that shalom, it's that peace, that we will receive what God has done for us. And if healing's part of that, then we can receive healing on the Sabbath. Now, if Jesus would be ashamed of that, because they challenged Jesus about healing on the Sabbath, if he would have been ashamed of that, think of how many miracles would not have been recorded in the Bible. Because we would have had maybe one healing on the Sabbath, and then Jesus would have backed away from that. And then we would say, well, see, we can heal on Sunday evening and Wednesday nights, but not Sunday morning, because so many believers think that Sunday is the Sabbath. And we would compromise. Now, this is curious, because this enables a tradition of men to make God's word of no effect. Because we're yielding to the ideas of men rather than God. And we do that because our heart is not fixed. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk by the things that appear around us. We're walking by faith in God. But if your heart is not fixed, how can you walk in faith toward God? You'll waver and you'll go back and forth from this position to that position. You still have 1 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse 26. I love this. This gets really cool. Verse 26, so they took the bull which was given them at the prophets of Baal, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon. Now, their morning started about 6 o'clock, so they've been at this for about 6 hours. And they were saying the whole time, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Well, Baal, where are you? I need to hear a voice. I need to hear you, Baal. Talk to me, Baal. See, they're looking for a sign. They're looking for a voice. They didn't know if Baal had heard them, so they got louder. They began to jump around. Why? Because we don't know if Baal heard us. We really just don't know, so we'll get loud. Have you ever noticed some people, they think if they shout at the devil, he'll hear them? So you have people, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out! You don't see. And if that didn't work, they'd get even louder. I think sometimes Jesus just whispered, devil, gotta go. Had the same effect. It's not how loud you are, it's whether you believe that God hears you. And they weren't sure, they had no confidence that Baal heard them. Now, it's interesting, David knew God, and he wrote that God hears the prayers of the righteous. David knew God hears my prayers. He wasn't worried. God, are you deaf today? God, have you left me? No, he says, I know you hear the prayer of the righteous. This is who you are, God. Your ear is attuned to your people, to your children. You're not deaf to them. Go to Psalm, keep your place there in 1 Kings, but go to Psalm 145. David would go on to write in verses 18 through 21. He said, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. Isn't that confident? Doesn't that give you confidence? The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and then go about and do whatever he wants to do. No, it doesn't say that, does it? He says, he also will hear their cry and save them. Verse 20, the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. See, David knew. God hears my prayer. The New Testament says, if we know that God has heard us, then we know we have the things we've asked of Him or requested of Him. This is the confidence that we have. If we know God hears our prayer, we know we have what He said. We know we'll have what we pray because we know God is not deaf, that He hears our prayer. Now go back to 1 Kings 18:28. This gets good. Well, let me read 27. I'm sorry, Stephen. Let's go back to 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." Now, they really clean that up in English. I don't read Hebrew, but from the books I've read about Hebrew, Hebrew is a real earthy language. I mean, they don't speak Elizabethan. It would probably, if they translated the whole thought of Hebrew, we would probably think it would be offensive and rude and crude. But this is how people talk back then. This one section in 27, either he is meditating or he is busy, literally in the Hebrew says, maybe your God had to go to the bathroom and he can't attend to you right now. Can you imagine a God that has to go to the bathroom? I'm sorry, hang the out of order sign on my door, you know, go down to the bathroom and have to take care of my business and check the toilet paper and be sure it flushes and all this. You know, it's like, no, this isn't a God. If your God has to do that, he's not God, because God is God. Amen? So I like that part. I had to bring that up for you. Verse 28, because God's not, their Baal isn't hearing them. So they cried aloud. And now they, even more than just getting louder, they began to cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. This is desperate. You know, when you don't know if God hears you, you start trying to do things to be sure you get His attention. Look, oh God, how much I love you. I'll cut myself. God says He has the pleasure in the death of no man. So why would God want you to cut yourself to get His attention? You don't cut yourself because God hasn't paid you attention. You cut yourself because you have no faith in the God that you serve, and you're trying to manipulate Him or move Him to do what you want Him to do for you. Some of this starting to sink in. They cut themselves with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. This is not faith. Verse 29 says, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So they went till noon. Nothing happened at noon. So then they started cutting themselves. And for another 6 hours, this went on till the evening sacrifice. They've been at this for 12 hours. Sounds like some prayer vigils. 12 hours would be, if we pray longer, God will hear us. If we pray deeper, God will pay more attention. If we cut ourselves, if we do all these things. No, the problem is you're not in faith. Now, I'm not saying don't pray. Some things need to be prayed through. Some things you pray until you see them come to pass. But it's not to get God's attention. We know God's heard us, amen, when we pray. And we know the answer is already on its way from the book of Daniel. The moment you began to pray, the angel told Daniel, I was sent with the answer. But there was opposition. And so what happens is, so often in the midst of our prayer, in the midst of our believing, there's opposition and we quit believing and we back away. And then our answer never arrives because we didn't stay at the right spot for it to arrive. To have faith in God is to trust Him. To believe, the word believe means to trust, rely, lean upon the person of Jesus Christ. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he, get this, he will flee from the power of your mighty prayer. I quoted that wrong. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. from you. Oh, Jesus, come on the scene and rebuke the devil. No, this says submit to God. Rule number one, submit to God. To resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that awesome? Now, I'll go out on a limb. I've said this before, but I want to go out on a limb. If the devil had as much power as some people think he has, you could never get free. Did you know a natural, unborn-again human has power over the devil? He can't just make them do whatever he wants. The Bible says the devil, Satan, is a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he can destroy. He doesn't have the right unless you give him entrance. That's why he's after people, saved or unsaved. If you give him entrance, the devil will come in. And he's more interested in the born-again people than he is the unborn-again people, because he already thinks he owns them. But he's worried about you being a believer. Because when people see your prayers being answered, when they see the power of God moving in your life and your family, they're going to repent and turn and serve your God. Even though they may be double-minded, they'll still serve your God because he works. He does things. Baal, what does he do? Not much. Are you still in 1 Kings 18? Go to 36. He says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all, now get this, I have done all these things at your word. Now while the prophets of Baal are cutting themselves to get to hear the voice of Baal, to have Baal respond to them, Elijah says, I've done all these things at your word. See, now here's one of the keys. Elijah had already heard God. He wasn't going trying to get God's attention. He had already heard from God. This is where a lot of people mess up. Well, I'm just going to call the prophets of Baal together, and we're just going to do what Elijah did. Did God tell you? No, but Elijah did it, so I can do what Elijah did. Oh, have you submitted yourself to God? Has God told you specifically that this is how you're to do it? And most of the time it's no. Most of the time we run off with our flesh and we do what our flesh wants to do and we do what our flesh is comfortable with, and we say, well, God made me do it. No, God didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. I'll do it my way. And then we ask God to bless it, and God says, I had no part in it. Why should I bless it? And so you see a lot of Christian failure because we're trying to do something, and after the fact we ask God to bless it, and God says, I can't bless what I have no part of. Quiet in this here church. Hallelujah. Let's go on to 37. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this... Now he's not saying, God, please hear me. No, he's saying, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. In other words, it's like Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. He said, Father, you already know, but for the sake of the people around, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus didn't need to do it. He could have just said, roll the stone away, Lazarus, come on out. But for the sake of the people, some people won't listen unless there's smoke and mirrors. Some people won't listen and without without some entertainment with it. Why? Well, their heart is still going back and forth. They're still double-minded. But when Lazarus came out, oh, how many people began to believe. And at the same time that Lazarus came out, that's when the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to gather together and said, we got to kill this Jesus. And the Bible says, and to kill Lazarus. We got to get rid of him. Why? A notable miracle had been done. People are going to start turning to God. Look what he can, what can you do? What can your God do? Look what Jesus just did. We're going to listen to the God that Jesus is talking about. You know, that's why there's so much preaching and teaching against healing. It's why there's so much teaching and preaching against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's why there's so much teaching and preaching against the Bible being a real book today. Because the question is always the same. Did God really say? And if they can sow doubt in your heart, then they've hit the gospel of Jesus Christ because we're backing down from it. It says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice." This is curious. Elijah is not trying to manipulate God. He's doing what God had already told him. In John 5:19, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Now think about that. The Son, Jesus. Now, Philippians tells us he laid aside all of his power. Here Jesus is telling the disciples, "I say to you, the Son, me, I cannot do anything of myself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner." In other words, Jesus is saying, everything I do, I've already heard the Father on it. Everything I do, I've already seen God do these things. I've already seen it. All I'm doing, Jesus is saying, is I'm doing what I saw the Father do. I'm doing what I've heard my Father say. I'm doing all these things because the Son also does in like manner, in the same way. But Jesus isn't going out there saying, "Well, look at me." No, that was the temptation of the devil. Jesus said, "I'm keeping my eyes on the Father. I'm doing what he has told me to do." And then when Elijah was obedient to God, 1 Kings 18:38, when Elijah was obedient, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Wow. If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. If it's not working for you, change horses. Amen. That's how John Wayne would say it. If you know, some people, they're still riding a dead horse. And they think if they beat it harder, it'll get up and run. But the horse died. You got to switch horses. When you fail, get on with Jesus. When things don't work, get on with Jesus. Now go with me to Mark 11. We're going to close on this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but Mark 11, verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now, I know a lot of people say, "Well, that just sounds too easy." But Jesus said it. See, now we're challenging the Word of God. Jesus said this. He said, "Have faith in God. Trust in, rely upon, lean on, commit yourself to God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever speaks to this mountain, to the problem, to the kingdom that is in your way, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart." See, he says, if you have faith in God, if you're submitted to God, and you speak to the problem, and you don't doubt, but you believe those things that you say. What was that scripture we had up there? That submit to God, and the devil will flee from you? He does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. That'll mess up some theology. That'll mess up some doctrine if you just read that. And it's a good thing. Verse 24 says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Don't wait till later. Don't say, "Well, one of these days it's going to come." Believe it's come now. And begin to walk as though it's come now. Begin to receive the blessings of God as now. I've heard several preachers over the last 2 weeks, and they've all been saying this, and it shocks my natural senses. But he says, if you're praying for something, and you're praying for it to come upon you someday, then you're not in faith. Because faith says, I believe it, I have it. So this is just a question to all you prayer warriors. One of these days, I know God's going to turn my fortune around. No, he already has. You're still learning how to walk in it. You're still growing in it. But God has already turned your fortunes around. It's a done deal. Like I think it was Keith Moore today before we came to church. He was saying, if you believe you've got something, you've prayed and you already have it, you start rejoicing. He says, if you're not rejoicing, you're not believing. Ouch! Oh, I wish he would be gentler. I wish he would be kind to my unbelief. I wish he'd stroke me a little bit more. I mean, doesn't he understand I'm a preacher? And doesn't he understand I preach faith? And who is he to tell me that if I'm not rejoicing in the things I've asked God for, that I'm not believing? The only problem with that is he's right. It's hard to argue against the truth no matter how much it discomforts you. But you've got to live by faith. You got to live by the truth of the Word of God. Amen? I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I believe I'm changing. Well, I believe I'm changing too, and I'm believing you're changing too. But right now, I am a new creature. And in 5 minutes from now, I'm going to be a new creature. And old things have passed away, and the last 5 minutes have passed away. See, all things are new. God is continually regenerating me and every believer. Continually. Now, there's even a physical, this is a rabbit trail, but there's even a physical demonstration of that. Your body reproduces itself every 7 years. Now, when I think about that, I can think about our soul. God is renewing us, refreshing us, quickening us. And I keep thinking, there's no reason why any of us should get old. Because every 7 years, you're a seven-year-old. We just don't know what age you're at the moment. Some of you act like three-year-olds. But why does the body grow old? Because of sin. The body replicates itself every 7 years. God created you to live forever. Sin came in and affected the DNA. And now every time your cells reproduce, there's a little link in there in the DNA that gets shorter every time they reproduce. And they found the cause of death when that gap in there is gone. Physically, you die. But God created you to live forever. Sin has its effect. Verse 25 in Mark 11. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. In the last part, 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I wish you would have let that last one off. I can kind of explain away 25. Now, I do not believe that your forgiveness is based on your forgiving other people. However, what you hold against others, you will be held accountable for. And if I condemn others and I'm doing the same thing, I'm condemning myself. Well, you're just unloving. Am I being unloving? You're just rude. Am I being rude? If I've received the forgiveness in me for these things, it's easy to forgive other people. Now, it's not always easy to forget those things, but it is easy to forgive them. I'm not going to go down that trail. You can forgive them. You hear people say, well, I just can't forgive them. Well, then you're saying that God can't forgive you. Be it to you according to your faith. We're living in a rare time in American history. Lots of things are being said. But there's got to be forgiveness. There's got to be a moving on. There's got to be a going forward. There's got to be a letting go. Because if you can't let go, you can't hold on to what's new. I believe this nation has a new direction. I believe this nation has a new purpose. And I know some, this is as political as I'm going to get this morning, but I know some are condemning Donald Trump for saying, let's make America great again. Let me remind you, President Obama and President Hillary Clinton have both come out against let's make America great again because they said America is already great and has no need to be made great again. The same criticism toward Donald Trump that he's ignoring all the bad things in American history. If he's saying make America great again, he's saying we haven't lived up to the potential. We failed. We've missed it in different places. Let's go back to what made us great again. Slavery did not make us great. What we did with the American Indians did not make us great. What made us great were the Pilgrims. What made us great was our dependency on God. What made us great is that some people dared to believe in spite of everything else, all people are created in the image of God. Period. End of debate. But if you say America has always been great, that seems like a gloss over. We need to get back to our roots. We need to get back to God. Submit to God, and the devil will resist you. But we must submit ourselves to God. As a church, as individuals, as families, we've got to submit ourselves to God. He knows what to do and knows how it's got to be done. We can debate that from here to there, but God knows. We have to hear His voice so we can obey Him. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Did you get something out of this morning? Word of God's rich. It speaks to us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, God, for your love. We thank you, God, that you've first forgiven us, that we might understand that and walk in forgiveness to others. Lord, help us to see others and to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be ambassadors, worthy ambassadors for you, to speak life and love and truth into the hearts of people, that we can all walk together in Christ, that we can truly be brothers and sisters in you, Father. God, for this, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.